We're going to start kind of a series for the next few weeks called Rockstar. And we're going to call it Rockstar because we'll look at kind of how rock stars today are totally different from really the most famous person in history. But as a culture, we're kind of enamored with rock stars. We're just fascinated with them. You can't turn on the computer or the TV to find out who did what and find out what's going on there. I guess the Pope is kind of like a rock star now, because like every time I turn on the news, it's like the Pope's on the 37th floor, he's on the 12th floor, he's eating lunch right now, he's waving to people over here. I mean, do you see that? Did y'all notice that? He's everywhere. Everybody's like, man, we're all about this. It's amazing. We like it because, you know, everybody's fascinated because nobody knew who he was and where this guy come from. But all the like rock star people that we like to follow, we like them because it's like a rags to riches story, isn't it? It's kind of a neat deal how we like to see how they come from nowhere and become something huge. And then all of a sudden, they're just the most popular people in the world. You know, it's just amazing. I mean, they don't call it American Singer, do they? It's American Idol. I mean, we're just fascinated with it. We're like, man, everybody wants to know where these people came from, what's going on with them. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to kind of take that angle at it and say, you know, what is it about a Galilean peasant that was born to a teenage girl that lived most of his life in some obscure village in the Middle East? I mean, a little village like Green Cove or Molasses Junction or something. You know, it's just a little bitty town. We don't have a whole lot about his life for the first 30 years of his life. I just finished reading a biography by a guy named Jonathan Edwards who lived a couple hundred years ago, and he was an amazing preacher. And it's got, man, his whole life story there. But think about it. The person that I follow with my whole life, I've got basically about 3 years of his life recorded. How did this guy, who grew up in obscurity, become the most famous person of all time? How did he become the most influential figure in history? And we're curious about these things. We want to see how somebody gets from nothing to something. And we see it all the time. That's why Behind the Musics are so big. You guys ever seen Behind the Music on VH1? Anyone ever watch one? Like Def Leppard or any of those? You never saw the Behind the Musics on VH1? They have them from everybody. They have them from Tony Orlando all the way to Twisted Sister. I mean, it's amazing. You can get one person anywhere. And you know, I saw this one that one time. Did you ever see the one where they were like nobodies, and all of a sudden they got a big break and they made it really big, but they couldn't handle the fame and they got messed up in drugs, or there was some big tragedy and it all fell apart? Did y'all see that one? It's like everyone, it's the same one. And so it all falls apart, and then they get back together, and now they're on their reunion tour, you know, and they're all, you know, and they're all a lot older, and they're all doing their reunion tour. Rush was just in town too, I heard. So it's kind of the same deal there. You go through the story, and we're all curious to watch them because we like to see kind of behind the scenes that the famous people are kind of a lot like us. That's why they all have reality shows, and they all do really well. I mean, have you seen all the reality shows they have for, like, rock stars? They got the Osbournes. That is pretty old, isn't it? The Osbournes was one for a while with Ozzy and Sharon and all them. And then I think Gene Simmons from Kiss even has one. It's like, instead of wearing makeup now, I guess he gets facelifts or something. But it's just crazy. Brittany and Kevin had one for like 3 weeks, and then what are the other ones? Oh, one of my favorite ones is Runs. I don't really watch it, but I saw a little bit when I'm surfing late night. I can't sleep. Runs House. You ever seen that? The guy from Run DMC. He's cool, man. He goes around in a clergy collar. Man, I like his kids. They're really funny. I'm not sure how realistic it is. They always look like they're acting to me, but man, it's funny. And you see these people, and what we like about them is you watch them and you realize, you know, these rock stars, they're just like us. They just have more money and better cars. You know, they're pretty much just people. Well, except for Ozzy. He's like from another planet. But you know, for the most part, you watch them and you think, you know what, they're a lot like us. And that's kind of how they're different from Jesus, is because the more he became one of us, but he's not like us. He's really different from us in that he never sinned. And I like going to concerts. I don't go to very many, but I like going, and usually when I go, at some point during the night, security talks to me. Not because I'm being rowdy, but I just like to wander, and I like to get backstage. And I like to kind of wander backstage. I remember at a Mercy Me concert one time, I actually made it way back there, and I'm watching it from behind. It was pretty cool. And I usually just see how far I can go. If you walk like you know what you're going, like you're supposed to be there, they usually let you go right by. It's pretty funny. And so you get backstage, and I've never actually had a backstage pass, though. Has anyone ever had a backstage pass to a concert? Anybody? You've had a backstage? Was it cool as all get out? Now, here's what, I've never had a backstage pass, but I'm just speculating here. I'm betting that if you get a backstage pass to a good concert, you go backstage, I bet everybody's not talking about the security guy. They're not saying, hey, security guy, what kind of M&Ms do you like? Can we have all the red M&Ms in here? Is that okay? They're not going to the roadies and going, hey, roadies, what kind of bottled water do you like? I'm just guessing that if you get a backstage pass and you get behind the scenes at a big rock concert or a big good concert, you're going to find out that everything back there is designed to take care of the rock star. It's designed to take care of the person that's putting on the show. It's not about all the peripheral stuff. It's all about that one person. And I think a lot of times, sometimes maybe you've tried church before, and I grew up kind of going to church off and on. I wasn't a Christian. And I kind of had this idea about church when I thought I had a backstage pass, but I didn't. But when I went, I thought it was going to be all about Jesus. And I think for some people it was, but for me it was more about just trying to be good. It was more about trying to live up to a rule. It was more about standards. It was more about making sure I dressed the right way, didn't have any fun, whatever. You know, I thought I had this idea about church that I thought it was about Jesus, but it didn't seem to be. Maybe you've tried that. You tried church a long time ago and you thought this Jesus sounds like a good idea, and you went and you found out that maybe where you went, it wasn't about Jesus. Maybe it was about the roadies. You know, it's about the people. That's kind of their club, and it's for them. Or I don't really know all the rules, and I'm not really talking right, and so I didn't dress right, so I couldn't fit in. And maybe it was not about Jesus when you went there. You ever wonder, you know, that what it would be like if we get a backstage pass with Jesus when he's here on earth and just see what's really going on behind the scenes, see what it's really like out of the public eye and get a glimpse of who he really is? It's kind of what we look at this morning in our text. You see Peter, James, and John are three guys, and they got the laminated backstage lanyard pass, and they got to go behind the scenes. They had been around Jesus all the time in all the crowds, and in the story we're looking at today, what happened was Jesus brought them aside by himself, and they got to see Jesus like nobody on earth had ever been able to see him before. They got to see him behind the scenes. They had a backstage pass. Let's look at what they learned from their experience, and let's see what they saw. In Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to pick up in Matthew 16, though. Because if we pick up in Matthew 16, that's where we left off, was Matthew 16, 27. So Matthew 16, 28, Jesus says something that's really kind of amazing and used to bother me. When I first became a Christian, I read this, I didn't understand it. He said, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And what he has just finished talking to them about is the fact that if you're going to follow Christ, it's going to cost you. Some of you are going to have to take your cross. You're going to have to deny yourself. And then he comes here and he turns the corner and kind of says, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And I think about it, and I haven't seen him come in his kingdom yet. But yet he said, some of these that are standing here aren't going to die until they see that. I said, well, what's the problem there? Because I know that the Bible is completely true. I know it's accurate. I know we can trust it. And when I read that, I didn't understand it. But then I think the key word is right there. Truly, I say to you, there are some. He's talking to 12 disciples at this point. He says, there are some of you standing here. One of the best ways to understand the Bible is to read it in context. Just read the next verses. So he says, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So the very next verse then, we'll just kind of read on though. But remember, that's what he said. Verse 1, he says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before him. The word means, is where we get our word metamorphosis from. He's actually changed from the inside out. He actually starts to glow. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. See, here's the difference between Jesus and these rock stars. As these guys got a behind-the-scenes look at Jesus, as they get closer to him, the more perfect they realize he is, the more that they realize he actually is God come in the flesh, the more awesome he is. Now, the closer you get to me, the closer you get to, you see those people on TV, you realize they're just imperfect. You know that's true, right? You remember when you saw your husband or your wife for the first time, or your date, or your boyfriend, or your girlfriend, and you saw them across the room, and you thought, they're the one. They're going to make me complete, man. My life's going to be perfect. It's going to be great, man. And then you got to know them, and you realized that they were just like you, and you realized they squeezed the toothpaste in the middle, man. They have bad breath in the morning, and man, it's just that their hair looks, you know, all that stuff, you know. And you realize they're just people like us. See, the cool thing about Jesus is, though, the closer you get to him, the more amazing he becomes. It's totally different. And that's what these guys get to see. They get to see. See, because Jesus didn't just start to exist when he came to earth. He's always existed, and he took on human flesh. And he's actually God come in the flesh, is what the Bible teaches. And so as we see him as he is, these guys get a glimpse of him in his glory. And that's an amazing thing that they get to see. They get to see him transfigured to form, his face shone like the sun, his clothes became white as light. At that point, I'm like going back down the mountain. I'm going, okay, you starting to glow, I'm leaving. Yeah, I'm scared. And they're a little bit scared. But it gets even weirder, man. It gets even more wild if you look on down and see what happens. Look at what they saw. Look at the next verse, wherever that is. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So now we've got two. And Moses and Elijah are like Hebrews rock stars at the time. I mean, the kids had their posters on their walls, you know. I mean, it was like, these are the heroes, man. Moses is the law. I mean, when they talk about Moses, they're talking about the law, the whole deal. They're saying, you know, it's Moses' law, the law of Moses. And they were seriously like, man, this is the hero, Moses. Elijah is like the king of the prophets, man. He's like the ultimate guy. He's like Elvis of prophets. I mean, people look at him and they thought, man, he is the prophet to end all prophets. He called down fire from heaven. I mean, what an amazing, amazing prophet. And these two guys are the heroes. And they show up and they're talking to Jesus. Now, he says there appeared to them Moses and Elijah. And I've always kind of wondered how they knew there was Moses. You ever read the Bible and just think this way sometimes? How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Because the Bible doesn't really tell us. So when the Bible doesn't tell us stuff, you know what theologians do is we just make stuff up. So I know, so what it is, I think I have a theory, and it's just a theory, it's not biblical. But I think that John was a lot like Rob. Rob's not here today, he's out of town. But I think he was a lot like Rob. And whenever Moses and Elijah showed up, John's over there writing name tags. He's making them wear name. Here you go, guys, here's your name tag, you gotta wear this one. Here's, he's got Peter, James, and John wearing them. And so they had name tags. So that's just how I'm gonna figure they knew it was them. Actually, Mark 9 and Luke 9 tell us that they were talking to Jesus, and they probably heard their conversation, and somewhere in it, you know, they probably mentioned who they were. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And they were talking to Jesus actually about the fact that he was going to die. And they were talking about where he was going because they knew. And the reason they were doing that is because Moses, the whole law, the purpose of the law is not so you can be a better person. It's not so you can think you're better than other people. The purpose of the law is to point people to Jesus. It's there, it's showing us. The Bible says it's like a schoolmaster. It's there to bring us to Christ. It's a tutor that helps us get to Jesus. The purpose of the law is to get people to Jesus, to help us see that we need a Savior. And Moses comes and he's talking to Jesus. He says, you know what, everything that I taught, everything that I wrote, it was to point people to you. It's about what you're about to go do in Jerusalem. It's about you dying on the cross because people are sinners and they need a Savior. Elijah represents the prophets. He's there saying all the prophets that have ever lived, they've been talking about the one that's going to come, that's going to make things right, that's going to take care of the sin problem, and that's talking about you, Jesus. So you've got the prophet, the priest, and the king all right there. You've got the kingdom of God right there. Remember that verse before? Some won't taste of death till they see the God, Son of Man coming in his glory and his kingdom. That's exactly what they got a picture of right here. They saw the awesomeness of Jesus. Now, it wasn't what they were expecting. They were expecting what will happen at a later date when he comes back to rule and reign. But they got a glimpse of it. And they got to see a kind of a behind-the-scenes look at who he is. And I like that there's these two guys that are kind of dead already there. I think it's a good idea to have dead heroes. It really is. I mean, because they're not going to let you down. You guys ever, like, follow somebody, like, you read their book, and you really liked them, and if you watch a Behind the Music on them, or if it's some preacher or somebody, and, man, they blow it. Anybody that's still alive, I mean, I have heroes like that. I have guys that mentor me, and I have people that I follow like that. But I'm telling you, for the most part, my heroes are like dead guys. I like reading like Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, man, those guys that lived a long time ago. Because you know how they finished, Adrian Rogers. You know how they finished. You know they finished well. And so they're not going to let you down. Now the problem comes in when you take those guys and you make them such a hero that everything you talk about has to do with them. Or when you start to kind of get the focus off of God and onto them and onto their ministry. That's what happens here. They almost miss the point that all the law and all the prophets were pointing to Jesus. See, it's all about Jesus. But Peter almost misses the point. Look at verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It's kind of funny. I think Mark is the one that says that Peter, not knowing what to say, said. Have you ever done that? You don't know what to say, but you keep talking. You ever find that happen? Like I should have just stopped way back then, but it just kept coming out. And that happens to me often. And that's why James says, don't be many teachers. But it happens to me usually just in the context of, like, marriage, you know, and you know, where you take it a little bit too far, and or you do it at work, you know, you say something that you're thinking and you shouldn't have. Well, that's what Peter's doing here, and he says, "Hey, I've got a great idea, Jesus. I'm going to build a tabernacle for you. We'll build a tent, you know, a little tent, or a tent for you, a tent for Moses, a tent for Elijah." And the reason that's a bad thing, the reason he shouldn't have said that, is because it's supposed to be all about Jesus. Moses is there to point people to Jesus. Elijah is there to point people to Jesus. It's supposed to be all about Jesus. And maybe he's just thinking, it doesn't say why he said all this and why it was so bad, but maybe he was also thinking, hey, you know what? We had this great, great experience, and God, I just want to hang out here. And Jesus knows, you know what? We've got a mission. We're not supposed to just sit back and talk about what we saw. We're supposed to take this message. As Moses was pointing to Jesus, as Elijah was pointing to Jesus, we're to go out and help other people see who Jesus is. It's all supposed to be about Jesus. It's not supposed to be all about Paul or your favorite preacher, whoever that is. It's not supposed to be all about MacArthur or Rogers or Warren or Jeremiah or Moore or Elijah. Or it's not about the latest workbook or the study or the conference speaker or idea for a church style. Our message is not, hey, this is how you should do church. Our message is, hey, this is who Jesus is. That's what it's supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about Jesus. Listen, anyone who talks about a ministry or a doctrine more than they talk about Jesus is on dangerous, dangerous ground. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the church at Corinth. Paul writes this letter to the church at Corinth, and they are a messed up church. If you've ever been to a church that was messed up, you haven't been to a church that was as messed up as Corinth. I mean, it was bad. It was a bad church. It was a mess. And he's writing to straighten them out. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people," somebody's let me know that you guys aren't getting along, "that there is quarreling, there's fighting among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says," look what they said, "I follow Paul, I'm in this camp. I follow Apollos, I'm in that camp. I follow Cephas," that's another word for Hank Williams Jr. "I follow," no, it's Peter, it's another word for Peter. "I follow Cephas," or "I follow Christ." And then Paul's answer is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And what we have, sadly to say, in what's called Christianity today, is a lot of different camps and groups. Now, I have a theological system that I adhere to, that I believe makes the most sense out of the Bible. But I'm saying, if that's all I ever talk about, I'm missing the point. See, the point is not if you're a dispensationalist. It's not if you're a covenant theologian. If you're not reformed in your theology like me, that's not the biggest idea. It's not if you're an Arminian. It's not if you're a Calvinist. It's not if you're an Augustinian. The point is that you're a Christian. You're supposed to be following Jesus. God settled it with Peter when he started saying, hey, let's put, you know, the other problem is that Peter's putting him on a level with Elijah and these guys. And God comes in and he actually speaks audibly. This cloud comes in. Look at verse 5. It says, "He was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said," and they knew this from the Old Testament, that when the presence of God showed up, it usually came as a big cloud. And this voice from the cloud said, now if you're not already scared that there's people glowing and Moses and Elijah have showed up, like dead people there, I mean, I'd be gone by now. I'd already been gone. And then God actually speaks audibly. Sounded way better than Charlton Heston, I'm sure. He said, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." He said exclusively, it's about Jesus. He said, this is what it's supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about Jesus. That's what it's all supposed to be about. And he says this about Jesus. And Jesus, see, that's the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Hinduism can teach some really neat stuff, except for the whole kind of coming back as a cow thing. But other than that, there's some good teaching. There's some interesting stuff there. But you know what Hinduism will teach about Jesus is that he's a good teacher. He's a good man. But they will not say he is the Son of God, the exclusive Son of God. And you need to listen to him exclusively. Buddhism teaches some neat stuff. I was talking to somebody this week that said that, you know, that Buddhism and Christianity, they're a lot alike. They're very similar, aren't they? Buddhism says do no harm. I said, you know, actually Christianity is a little more tough because it says not only do no harm, but do good to those that hate you. Do good to your enemies. But not only that, Buddhism teaches that Jesus was a good prophet. But it doesn't teach that he was the exclusive Son of God. It doesn't teach that he is the way to heaven. Christianity exclusively says, I mean, it stands on that claim of Jesus where he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. There's not another way. He says, I'm it. And God confirms it. He says, this is my beloved Son. Didn't you just see that he's the Son of God? He's glowing there. And then, and with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. It's supposed to be all about Jesus. That's what he's saying. And the disciples responded the same way that I would have, the same way that you would have, except we might have already been gone. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Here, Peter just totally blew it. He just put Jesus on level with these regular men. And he's scared. He's been rebuked by God. And then Jesus doesn't say, get up, you losers. What's wrong with you? I've been with you for 3 years or 2.5 years. You should understand this by now. He comes alongside and he touches him. He says, get up. And he's saying that because we'll see in a moment that we've got work to do. This isn't about this moment. It's about a mission. And that's what he's saying to you today and to me today. I think when we get overwhelmed with the glory of God and the awesomeness of how great God is, so many times what we want to do is we just want to fall down and say, okay, God, you're great and you're awesome. Let's just bask in the glow. Oh, this is awesome. Do you remember what you did there, God? Oh, isn't that great? Or we get so afraid and we think, God, I really blew it. God, you can never use me. God, I can't reach them. I can't be used by you to help anybody else because look what I did with my life. I just totally blew it. I missed the whole point. And Jesus comes and he touches you and he says, you know what? I'm still in charge. I'm in control and we've got a mission. Let's go. That's what he tells these guys. Jesus comes to touch them, says, rise, have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, reinforces the idea that it's all about Jesus, not other people. He says, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them to tell no one the vision. Now imagine that. Why would he say that? Well, we think that the reason that he said that, the Bible doesn't say, we think the reason that he said that is because everybody already wants to make him king. They wanted to make him a political king. If they found out that he could glow, dude, that would be it. It'd be over. Everybody, they're pushing them in. They're kicking everybody out, and it would be crazy. But he tells them not to tell anyone, but he doesn't tell them not to tell anyone forever. Look what he says. Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. He says, after I come back, you tell the whole world. And that's exactly what they've done. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to take this message to other people. The last few verses, we'll just hit them real briefly, but basically the disciples are trying to figure out their theological framework. And hear me right. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a theological framework and you need to know who God is and all these things and have a way that fits together. I think that's a good thing. That just shouldn't be the main message. And so in their framework, what they learned from Moses and Elijah was that Elijah was going to be the forerunner to Christ and he's going to come and establish his kingdom on earth, which is kind of going to happen actually more at some time in the future. They didn't understand the first coming of Christ. And so when he comes the first time, there's a guy we studied a few months ago in here called John the Baptist that came and the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back, you know, to God, turn everybody back to God. And he comes preaching repentance. And so they're going down the mountain and the disciples asked him, they said, why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come? Because they're going, we get it. We get who you are. And we thought Elijah had to come first. But then we just saw Elijah. So maybe now you're just going to usher in the kingdom and everything will be fine. He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. They didn't recognize him. He's talking about John the Baptist. But they did to him whatever they pleased. They actually beheaded him. So also the Son of Man, he's saying, listen, don't think that I'm just going to come into the kingdom right now, and it's all going to be great. I'm actually going to be crucified. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Now, so what? That's really neat. These guys had a great vision of who Jesus was. So what? I think you should ask that every time you hear a preaching, the Bible preached. What difference does that make? It's a great story. It's kind of cool and all. You know, that'd make a great movie, I think. But so what? What does that mean to me? Well, it means this. The main message of this text is that it's all about Jesus. Number one, he's God. He's awesome. And the closer you get to him, the more amazing he becomes. But if life is really supposed to be the message for Moses, the message for Elijah, the message for these apostles, it's supposed to be all about Jesus, not about our style, not about our dress, not about our version, not about our theology, not about our what we like, what we don't like, not about our politics, not about what party we're a part of. It's not, our life is not supposed to be about these peripheral things. It's supposed to be all about Jesus. And if you get that, if you really get that life is all about Jesus, it affects everything. Let me give you some examples. If you really got that your marriage was all about Jesus, you'd treat your wife differently. If you really realized that, you know what, I'm here and I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loves the church, you'd treat her differently. You would respond differently. We would raise our children differently. We would work differently. The Bible says we're to work as unto the Lord and not to men. If we realize that our job is not just about us making money, but we're actually on mission from God, and we're actually working for Him, it would change everything, wouldn't it? You think it would? I think it would. Here's the other big thing it'll change, and we'll be done. It would change the way you face your trials. The toughest thing that you're facing right now. Peter, the Apostle Peter, the guy that was there, several years later, he is writing to a church that is enduring crazy persecution about the mid-60s AD. This guy named Nero. You ever heard of him? He was nuts, man. He's crazier than Ozzy, man. He was a madman. And he would take Christians, and he would burn them alive and use them as torches. And then he would ride around in his chariot laughing and having a party around these lamps that he made. I mean, he did just horrific things. I could tell you just horrific things he would do to Christians. And there's this church that's enduring this persecution, and Peter is writing a letter to encourage them. So if I'm writing a letter to encourage a church that's enduring persecution, I'm going to be telling them, man, guys, God's going to make it right one day. You know, maybe I'd be saying take up some arms, you know. I'm thinking we can make some stakes or something. You know, we can take this guy out or something. You know what Peter writes to them? He writes to them about what he saw on the mountain. 2 Peter chapter 1, look what he says. It'll be on the screen. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, and this is my beloved Son. It's all about Jesus, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. Now that's what's amazing. He's saying, remember, guys, as you're going through this difficult time that doesn't make any sense, you're losing your jobs, you are facing things that people shouldn't have to face. I'm going to tell you, it's real. Jesus is God. I saw him as such on the mountain. It's real. But you know what he says? He says, don't take my word for it. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, we have something more sure. The prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention is a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and as the morning star rises in your hearts. What he's saying is we have an objective truth. He's got the Old Testament at the time, but he's saying we have an objective truth that points us to Jesus. That's why I encourage you every week, read the Bible for yourself. You need to know this, because listen, I'm telling you, you need to know Jesus, because life's all about him. And if you're going through life and you're missing out on what it's all about, man, you're wasting it. And if you're going to get to know Jesus, you're going to have to do more than just show up at a church every now and then. You're going to have to do more than just think good thoughts about him. You're going to have to do more than just pray for your meal. You're going to have to say, you know what, I'm going to take responsibility for my spiritual life, and I'm going to know who you are, Jesus. I'm going to study this for myself. You don't have a Bible, see me, I'll hook you up. I want to get you one. But what he's saying is that we have a sure word, prophetic word, that we can know who God is and what he wants for our lives. And we need to get in there and find out what it's all about. Because it's supposed to be all about Jesus, right? It's not supposed to be about our style. It's not supposed to be about our money. It's supposed to be about Jesus. What's life supposed to be all about? I'm glad you got that. I have to preach. I'd preach like 40 more minutes until you got that. I want to make sure you get that. It's supposed to be all about Jesus. It's not about what you did religiously. It's not about if you got a star by your name when you were a kid going to church. It's not about how you did great in vacation Bible school or how you were a good kid and how you were an obedient kid. Because even if you were a good and obedient kid, you're still a sinner. You've still broken God's law and you still need forgiveness. And you'll never be good enough to earn God's forgiveness. That's why Jesus came. It's all about Jesus. Jesus came so that you could be forgiven. He died on a cross because your sin deserved death, and he took your place. And anybody that turns from their sin and places their faith in him can be forgiven. And they're not forgiven because they're good. They're not forgiven because they're smart. They're not forgiven because they have the right systematic theology. They're forgiven because they trust Jesus. And it's supposed to be about Jesus. That's what church is about. That's what life is about. That's what your marriage is about. That's what your job is about. That's what everything's supposed to be about, Jesus. And I just want to encourage you to get to know him. Because here's the kind of the cool backstage thing about Jesus. He let everybody in the backstage. He gave everybody a backstage pass. Did you know that when he died on the cross, the moment that he died, God's wrath satisfied, justice is done. There was this deal set up in the temple where there was like this place called the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go like once a year. It was just the holiest place. They said, this is where God is what they were saying. And so they had this big place, had a giant curtain, probably taller than this building right here. Really thick, really thicker than that probably. And that stage curtain right there. And this thing hung from top to floor, from ceiling to floor. And the moment that he dies, there's an earthquake, and that temple is torn in two. The Bible says from top to bottom. God tore it open. And he said, okay, here's where my presence is. Anybody that places their faith in my son, you get a backstage pass. Come on in. You're in if you give your heart to him. And it's not about your churchianity. It's not about the label you put on it. It's about whether or not you know Jesus. And that's my question for you this morning. Have you given your heart to him? Do you know him? Because you can come to church and go home and still have life be about something else. But if you give your heart to him, if you give your life to him, that's what it takes. And I want to encourage you right in this very moment. You can say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness for my sin. I want to turn from my sin. And I place my faith in you, Jesus. I'm trusting you. Will you help me, Jesus? Will you change me, Jesus? Will you forgive me, Jesus? I want to give my life to you, Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it's supposed to all be about. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. And if you know him, I encourage you to get to know him better. Because unlike the reality stars, unlike the rock stars that we have today, the closer you get to Jesus, the more amazing he becomes. And the closer you get to him, the smaller your problems get. Imagine if we could be that group of people that said, you know what? You know what? Church is not going to be about our brand. It's not going to be about how cool we are, how not cool we are, how bad our music is, how good our music is. It's not going to be about what we like, who we'd vote for. Our church, not our church, God's church, but this church is going to be about Jesus. And when people come, we're not going to say, you've got to fit into our mold before we'll accept you and love you. We'll say, Jesus will accept you and love you if you'll turn from your sin and place your faith in him. And even if you're not willing to do that right now, we're still going to love you, and we're not going to judge you, because this isn't about what we think is right or what makes us comfortable. This is about Jesus. It's his deal. That's what we're trying to do. We're just trying to take that message to this community. And I'm telling you guys, I know most of you guys get it, and I love that about you. Let's keep it focused there. Let's pray together. Bow your heads with me real quick. Maybe this morning, just as your head's bowed and your eyes are closed right now, you might say, you know what? I've never really given my heart to him. I want to encourage you, just right now, silently in your heart, I'm not going to lead you in any kind of prayer. You just tell him. You just tell him, Jesus, I want to give you my heart, however you want to say that. But you just surrender your life to him right now. It's the most important thing you'll ever do. Maybe you're a Christian and you've gotten sidetracked, and maybe you've had your focus on your circumstances, on your career, on whatever, a hobby. Or maybe it's even a religious thing and you've got a religious hero and you're thinking that if everybody doesn't believe the same way you believe, that they're just all wrong and you're focusing on your system instead of on Jesus. Just take a moment and say, Jesus, I want to get my eyes back on you because this is all about you. Lord, I thank you that you love us, and I thank you that you're here, and I thank you that you give us the opportunity in life to stop and to really understand what life is all about. God, I pray that we won't waste it. God, I pray that we will live lives that honor you, that we will focus on you. And God, that we will tell others about you. Because, Lord, you said that you told the disciples not to tell anyone about what they saw until you had risen from the dead. God, you're alive. Lord, please forgive us for keeping it to ourselves. God, we don't want to do that. Lord, we want to take this message, not only to this community, but around the world. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you will use us to spread that message. Use us to help people see you for who you are, to cut through all the religious garbage and just see you for who you are. You are the sinless, perfect Son of God who reaches down and touches sinners, forgives them and changes them, and makes them new. I ask all this in Jesus' name.